Acts 26, I want to think particularly about verses 10 and 11, where Paul talks about the awful things that he had done to the Christians when he was persecuting them. He seems to me to progressively admit what he did to them. In Acts 22, verse 4, he says that he arrested them and that he persecuted this way unto the death. But here in chapter 26, he admits even more than that. He says that he persecuted them not just in Jerusalem, but unto foreign cities, not just Damascus. Damascus was not the first foreign city that he had persecuted Christians in. He says here that he often punished them, or often tortured them, is, I think, the sense of the Greek. He talks about putting them to death. He forced them or tortured them to blaspheme, he says in verse 11, and being furiously enraged at them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities. And it's the language of a wild animal who's absolutely on a furious, deadly rampage. So he admits more and more as his trials go on how awful actually was his behaviour. Now, Luke, although he was an inspired writer, I think he tries to sort of dumb down a bit what Paul actually did. Because in Acts 8, he says that Saul treated the church shamefully and arrested Christians and put them in prison. Then he records in chapter 9, Ananias saying that, well, this man Saul did much evil to the saints in Jerusalem. But when Paul himself actually starts admitting later on at his trials what he had done to the Christians, he gives us a lot more information. As I say, he admits finally here in chapter 26 that he often tortured them. He tortured them to force them to blaspheme. He murdered them. He was furiously enraged like a wild animal on a rampage. And he persecuted them, not just in Jerusalem, but in foreign cities. And as I say, that implies that Damascus was not the first foreign city that he'd gone to murder and torture Christians. Whereas, as I say a bit earlier in chapter 22, he says that, well, I had these people arrested. So I think that he progressively admits his sinfulness. And when you put his letters together chronologically, I think you see the same progressive realization of sinfulness. One of his early letters, 1 Corinthians 15, he says that he is the least of the apostles, who's not worthy to be an apostle. A bit later, he writes to the Ephesians, and he says, I am less than the least of all saints. So he first of all feels that he's the most inferior of all the apostles. Then he is less than the least of all the believers. And then as he writes to Timothy just before he dies, in 2 Timothy, he says that I am chief of sinners. That he's not only the least of all the believers, he feels he is the worst sinner on the planet. And so you see that progressively he is more and more convicted of his sinfulness. And yet, on the same sort of way of sort of mapping out, if you like, growth in these things, he becomes more and more persuaded, absolutely, of his salvation. Because in 2 Timothy, when he writes that he is absolutely chief of sinners, that he is the worst sinner around, he is totally, absolutely confident that he is definitely going to be in God's kingdom. He is absolutely certain of this, absolutely, totally rock solid. So on one hand, the graph of his progressive realization of his sinfulness goes up and up, and yet the graph, if I may put it that way, of his absolute certainty in salvation goes up and up. He is absolutely certain that he will be saved, although he is deeply persuaded that he is the worst guy who ever lived. So, I think you see there a path for our growth. Because over time, as you come to perceive God and know God's word and to see God's ways, and particularly as you come to appreciate the stature of the Lord Jesus, you should be progressively persuaded of your own serious sinfulness, not just of a few whoopsies or a few mess-ups, but really convicted. And I think that this goes together with the inevitable sense as we get older of our own mortality, as bodily function starts to fail and we become more deeply aware that we are going down and that we shall die, and the days to that point are decreasing all the time, we're getting closer to the end. And so this is the intention, that we come to the end with the most humble attitude we have ever had. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. That is, when Jesus comes back, in the resurrection of the body. Now, compare that with, I think, the secular view. You can talk to folks who've lived a secular life and maybe done a lot of bad stuff earlier in their life. When you talk to them, well, the passage of time has affected their memory of what they did. The passage of time, even with us, works a kind of a pseudo kind of atonement. We think, yeah, well, that was a long time ago, and, well, yeah, that was when I was a young guy, and, well, yeah, that's how it was back in those days. That sort of thing was the done thing or the norm, or, well, it sort of went on back in those days. And all sorts of little phrases like that are used to somehow cushion the real reality of personal failure and personal sin. And as time goes on, as I say, talking to secular folks, looking back, they recontextualize their misbehaviors. They just see it as it was, laugh it off, and don't quite remember it as it was. And their narrative sort of somehow justifies themselves. And, you know, who I am now justifies who I was then. It's sort of measure for measure that is cancelled out by my being a good bloke now or whatever. And this is quite different, quite opposite to how it should be in the spiritual growth of the believer, that we are convicted more and more of our sins, particularly in earlier life, as Paul was. I mean, he's looking back really quite a number of years now when he's talking about himself persecuting the Christians. And yet, this does not mean that you progressively wallow in depression, you wallow in your own wretchedness. No, absolutely not. Progressively, he is more and more confident that he really will be saved. And so, this is how it should be. That you come through that experience of conviction of sin, you come to this utter conviction that he has forgiven me, that his grace is so awesome toward me. There is both that humility and that utter conviction of personal salvation. And I suggest that those two strands we should see in our own spiritual development as we progress towards his kingdom.